The theme comes from Isaiah chapter 30, verse 21. It says, "This is the way, walk in it." It's an interesting phrase because it's pretty plain and simple. God, He shows us the way that we are supposed to go, and guess what we're supposed to do? Go right along with it, aren't we? Tonight, as we turn to Isaiah chapter 29 and chapter 30, looking at this, I want you to grasp hold of what's happening here. Chapter 29 is quite similar to chapter 28, and chapter 30 continues on a similar pattern. In chapter 29, verses 1 through 4, talks about complete devastation to Jerusalem, calling that city Ariel. The word Ariel there, mostly translated as a lioness of God, or lion or lioness of God. The similar root word is also used, though, to talk about a hearth, like an altar hearth, where you'd have an altar. So as I did a little study and research on it, I come down to the decision it means one of those. I did not come to one side or the other. More traditionally, it is lion, but some commentary shows some evidence that it may mean the other. The difference would just simply be designation. Is it the place of the where the altar is, the fire of the altar? And so that would certainly explain Jerusalem. Or is it thinking back to Judah, the lioness, the lion mentioned by Jacob to Judah? Either way, the devastation would come to Judah in verses 1 through 4. In verses 5 through 8, though, they see that the devastation that the Assyrians would bring upon Jerusalem, this is addressing the northern kingdom, the devastation Assyria would bring would also fall upon them as well. In verses 9 and 10, we see that there's revelatory silence. In verses 11 to 14, there's revelatory blindness. In verses 15 and 16, we see that the people have no reverence for God. And we'll look at these a little more later. In verses 17 through 24, in those many verses there, it talks about spiritual restoration that would come and the relief from the enemies. In chapter 30, then, it talks about how Jerusalem would try to ally with Egypt against Assyria, but it would not help them at all. In chapter 30, verses 8 through 11, is an official record of the rebellion of the people against God. In chapter 30, verses 12 to 17, because of their alliance with the wicked people, with the Egyptians, Jerusalem, Israel, would be a defeated people. Yet, when God speaks in the book of Isaiah, through all the prophets, really, when He talks about the devastation that would come upon Israel or Judah, He also talks about the hope as well. In chapter 30, verses 18 through 22, and where our passage, where our verse is found, well, when they walk in God's way, they will see that they are blessed by Him. In verses 23 through 26, He talks about those blessings that would be yet in the future from us today even. And then verses 27 to 33 to close chapter 30 would be judgment against Assyria, once again mentioned. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 21 says, "This is the way, walk in it." This is the way to live. This is the way to live your life, to make your decisions, to the actions that you take, maybe even the places that you go. Here are the alliances that you make also. This is the way you need to walk in it. Starting in verse 20 there, in chapter 30, it says, "Although the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, your teachers will be hidden no more. Your teachers will be hidden no more, and with your eyes you will see them. Whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear the voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. I'm going to remind you that I'm using the NIV instead of the New King James this evening. Walk in it. I looked up the word walk. It occurs many, many times in the scriptures. And sometimes just talking about putting one foot in front of the other. But many other times talking about the life that we lead, the lifestyle that we have. Here we find in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 33. The command is given to those that are going to go into the land of Canaan. And they're told that you shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you shall live and that you may, that it may be well with you and that you may prolong your days in the land which you will possess. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12, it says, and now Israel, they're talking about all of Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God and to walk in all His ways and to love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. So it's clear that in the Old Testament, God's people, His chosen, hand-selected people, they were to walk and to live according to what God said. That walking or living according to what God said meant you did not do the things He told you to not do. You shall not have any other gods before me. You shall not covet. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. Also meant you should do the things that He tells you to do. What kinds of things are to honor your father and your mother? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You might remember that Joshua was told to meditate on God's word, and he was to follow God's word. He was not to turn to the left or to the right, but right down the path, exactly where God wanted him to walk. We're talking about camp. This last Saturday, the Friday, Pastor Phil came down and got a chance to talk with him a little bit and talked about some of the things that we might want to do up at camp. And one of those things we had to remember was that when you go out at camp, you pretty much want to stay on the beaten path. And the reason is because when you get off of there, there's the there's poison ivy, a lot of poison ivy. And so I've been blessed not to have it on me when you look at camp and you look down at the trail, and sometimes it's more narrow, sometimes it's more wide, you see the green things on the left and on the right, and you know from what you've been told, don't wander out into that. We've been pretty good so far. I haven't had any cases of poison ivy yet, at least since I've been there. We had to make sure that we did not go off on the trail. So in the three years that I've been dean, and not had any cases of poison ivy. So this year I'm going to have to do a little different game and see how many I can get that way. So we'll find out. Now that's why junior high week is the best week up there. We have the most fun. That's why I don't. We had to stay right on the right trail. He says, this is the way, walk right down in it. So, they walking down in that road, are we told to do those things? This here it says is written to Israel. But what do we have any kind of commands like that? Well, certainly we do. We know that we certainly can apply this to us. God doesn't change and say, well, the Jews have to walk in my way, but the Gentiles, you know, it's okay if they don't. We know better than that, don't we? Well, pay attention here to Romans chapter 4, verse 6. Therefore, we are buried with Him through baptism into death. And just as Christ also was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. We should walk in newness of life. We need to walk to live that way. Along with that, in Romans chapter 13, verse 13, let us walk properly as in a day, not in revelry or drunkenness, not in lewdness or lust, not in strife or envy. In 2 Corinthians 5, 7, for we walk or live by faith, not by sight. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, Xander should have this one memorized. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. You remember that one, Xander? You should. You had it for Awana. All right, we'll have to work on that. Galatians chapter 5, verse 25. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. If I have the Holy Spirit living in me, I need to walk according to it. Or theme this summer for camp. The theme for camp this summer is it's a jungle out there, and we need God's direction in life. Where do we get that direction? Well, we get it from the Scriptures. Well, you might go out someplace on an island or out in the rainforest or wherever it might be, and you're going to want a guide to guide you through. That way you know where the lions tend to go, so that way you don't become lunch. That way you find out where the quicksand is, so that way you don't find out you become somebody else's lunch, probably. And then you learn and observe and see what's happening as a guide is leading you. And you know if you don't follow that guide, you could be in real trouble. If we have the Holy Spirit in us, ought we not to follow Him wholeheartedly? It's like having a guidebook in your hand and knowing where all the places you want to visit, and the map in your other hand, and you want to go visit the Capitol, you want to visit the museum, you want to visit the park. And instead of looking at that or the GPS or whatever you've got, you just start driving around. It's almost like Dad was driving, isn't it? You just drive around hoping that you get there. And when it says, welcome to Mexico, you know you made a wrong turn. We are to live by the Spirit. We should walk in the Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, it says, He's made you alive who are dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works as the sons of disobedience. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, in chapter 4, verse 1, the prisoner of the Lord beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. 1 John 2, 6 says, He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk, to live just as Jesus did. And finally, in 3 John verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. There are many, many others that talk about walking or living in Christ. And we need to make sure that that is what we are doing, is living in Christ. Here in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 21 is a command. Now, the statement, this is the way, then the command, walk in it. How are we to do that? Well, the truth is, we often walk in our own darkness. When you're a kid, a teenager, or almost teenager, and I know this by watching my brother, what you do is you think you know everything, and you know better than your parents. And so all through that time period, you behave as if you know better than them. The parents tell you to do something one way, you know what to do the other way. Why? Because you've seen Dad drive and knows he gets lost. What is he talking about? What you do is you hear what's said and you go a different way. And then what happens when you go a different way? Because your parents don't know any better. You find out that you went the wrong way. Your parents say, stick to it. You can get through school. Or work really hard in school. It'll really benefit you. Or listen, don't hang around those kinds of friends. And what do? Our kids are all angels, so. They do the wrong thing. You know it because you've done it before too. As good as a kid as you may have been, there were times that your parents said to do something or to do it a certain way, and you didn't, and you found out the hard way that you did it wrong. And sometimes the consequences are pretty bad. Here, God has said, walk in this way, and what did they choose? Well, back in Isaiah chapter 29, they decided they were going to walk in their own way. And in verses 1 through 4, it says, woe to you, that word woe in the Hebrew is again, as it is most of the time in Isaiah, is listen up. Now, there's those times, like in Isaiah 6, when Isaiah says, woe to me, that is, dread and curse upon me. Here is not that intention. This was, hey, pay attention. I'm talking to you. You probably never said that to your kids, did you? You, Ariel, the city of where David settled, add year to year and let your cycle festivals go on. Yet I will besiege you in the morning, she will mourn and lament. She will be to me like an altar hearth. I will encamp against you all around. And I will encircle you with towers and set up my siege works against you. Brought low, you will speak from the ground. Your speech will mumble out of the dust. Your voice will come a ghost-like from the earth. Out of the dust, your speech will be a whisper. The Assyria, when they came to take over Samaria and Israel, the north, and then they at time. Come down even to Jerusalem in 701. Sennacherib, he was going to take it over. And things got really hard. Could you imagine? It's hard to imagine this, but try to imagine in Omaha. If all of Omaha was gated in, and all the enemies just ready to take your life was on the outside, the Iowans. They're all out there and can't wait until you come out because then they're going to kill you. Well, how would that work? Well, we've got some land and we've got some food, grocery stores and all that. So we'll be okay, won't we? Well, it won't take that many weeks before we decide we're hungry. Won't take that many weeks before we decide we're thirsty. It won't take that many weeks before people start saying, maybe I should surrender. Maybe they'll take me as a slave. Or at least put me to death and take me out of my misery. Imagine day after day, going the trash cans just picked clean because there's no food. Wow, that's pretty harsh and pretty severe. Well, God was pretty fed up with them. And so he was bringing this upon them. Here, Assyria, as they attack Jerusalem, mentioned of in verse in chapter 28 against the northern kingdom. Now, replying in a applying that to the southern here as well. In verse 5, that's verses 1 through 4, talking about the complete devastation that would come upon them. And that's what God does when we don't walk in His way. Some of that includes in chapter 29, verses 9 and 10, That includes the fact that there would be revelatory silence. It says here, be stunned and amazed, blind yourselves and be sightless, be drunk and not, but not from wine, stagger but not from beer. The Lord has brought over you a deep sleep. He has sealed your eyes of the prophets, and He has covered your heads of the seers. That is, those who revealed God's word, He would take the whatever revelation that He would give, He would stop that completely from them. People would want to hear from God. God, answer our prayer for light. He said, let there be light. Hey, God, answer our prayer. What do we do? God, I can't hear you. You ever try to call somebody and talk to them, find out they can't hear you? That just happened to me like yesterday, the day before. I called, I think it was Rose that I called. And I called and I talked to her a little bit, and all of a sudden there was nothing. I thought, oh, I must have hung up the phone, or she did, or something. So I tried to call back. It was busy. Waited a couple minutes, called back. It rang, she answered, and I talked to her, and nothing. I could hear her, but she couldn't hear me. She could hear me, but I couldn't hear her. And so I said, if perhaps she could hear me, well, I'll try this again, and hung up. I called back, and then she said, oh, I heard you. I said, well, I'm glad you could hear me because I couldn't hear you. So I don't know what the problem was. But it becomes very frustrating if you're trying to communicate and you're not getting through. You know, when I saw a diagram. If your mom calls you and you don't answer, one half of it, the mom is worried that you're dead. And then the other 49% was that they believe you're dying if you're not dead. That's why you haven't answered your phone. And then there's like 1% of they believe that maybe you're busy and you can't come to the phone. We live in such an age that if we don't have our phone, we go back to get it. If we know somebody has a cell phone and we call, we're expecting them to answer. And so when we get the voicemail, we get frustrated sometimes, saying, well, why won't they answer? What did we ever do before cell phones? Could you imagine taking a message or leaving a message that they may not get back to you for over an hour? That would just be incredible. We would probably all die if that took place. I don't know how they did it back, way back in the old days. There's revelatory silence. God said, fine, if you're not going to listen to me, I'm not going to talk to you. Along with that, there is revelatory blindness. For whatever He did give to them, they did not understand. Shrouded their hearts. In verses 11 through 14, he says, For you, this whole vision is nothing but words sealed in a scroll. And if you give the scroll to someone who can read, you say to him, read this, please. He will answer, I can't, it is sealed. Or if you give the scroll to someone who cannot read and say, read this, please, he will answer, I don't know how to read. The point isn't that there's illiteracy. Someone might take and say, see, God's the curse of the people is illiteracy. Now, that's not it. It's the fact that when He does speak, they're blinded to it. They don't comprehend it. They don't grasp hold the truth. It's like sharing the gospel with somebody who says, uh-huh, uh-huh, uh-huh. And you're trying to get the point that they're going their way to hell. And they're saying, as if they're too busy watching TV, they're too busy with their own thoughts, you know, that's nice for you. It's a sad thing. Satan has blinded those hearts, blinded their eyes so they can't see. And at this point in Israel's history, in Judah's history, God said, fine, I'll let that shroud, that veil, fall upon you. And so whatever was given to them, they were blind to. Listen to this. Ask yourself, why would God speak to somebody who doesn't want to listen anyway? Ask yourself this. How often is God trying to talk to me through His Word or through His Holy Spirit and I don't listen? Because I'm too busy. I've got things to do. That's for Sunday morning. Why ought He to cause His people to understand the message when it's taught, if they don't want to know it? Sometimes, even as Christians, our hearts can be kind of hardened to God. So when He's speaking to us through His Word, we might know what the Bible story was, but do we know what we're supposed to do as a result of it? Do we capture who God is in light of it? Do we see who we are in His sight? Do we recognize His mercy and His grace or His warning that He gives us? Or do we say, that's nice, that was for them back then? Not recognizing that Paul has written these things were written for our behalf, for our own learning. Verses 15 and 16 and mentions how they have no respect for God at all. And if you turn the page to chapter 30, verses 8 through 11, read this. Go now, write on a tablet for them, inscribe on a scroll, that for the days to come it may be an everlasting witness. These are rebellious people, deceitful children, children unwilling to listen to the Lord's instructions. They say to the seer, to the preacher, if you will, see no more visions. And to the prophets, give us no more visions of what is right. Quit telling us we're in the wrong. Tell us pleasant things. Prophecy illusions or false prophecies. Leave this way and get off the path and stop confronting us with the Holy One of Israel. They want their ears tickled. There's a lot of places you can find on TV or even the radio where people will go to hear something that will make them feel better about themselves. Challenge them to help make the world a better place. Because if we all work together, we can have world peace, just like they did clear back in the book of Genesis. You might remember that, Genesis 11. I don't want to babble on about that. Verses 12 to 13, here in verses 8 through 10 is like an official record. In stone and paper. This is a rebellious people. In verses 12 to 17, what they were doing is they were having an alliance with the wicked people. As I was going through here, just as a side, I consider our own United States of America. Here, the God's people are being reprimanded because they are trying to make alliance with Egypt against Assyria. And in doing so, God says, because you're going to do that, I'm going to cause you all kinds of trouble. what kind of alliances do we as a nation make? With what people, wicked people, do we make alliances? We as believers need to be careful that we're on guard of those wicked people. Not the ones that have horns on their heads and laughing as you try to be friends with them, but those that appear as an angel of light. Those who appear to be there for your good or for the good of others. And we need to be careful with what kind of alliances we make that way as well. Are we trying to team up with a people or a group that is going to teach false doctrine or give false hope? Hardships are a tool of God uses. Here was a people walking in their own darkness, and as a result, they would pay the consequence. However, there would be a time, and He commands them to walk in the light. To walk in God's light. What happens when we walk in God's light? What happens when we obey God's word? When we walk in His way? He says, this is the right path. Walk in it. Well, we know what happens when you do that. It's boring. It's boring. It's like driving from Lincoln to clear into Colorado. You can see the mountains from Lincoln because it's a straight shot. And I get told how boring it is because it's not curvy. You don't have all the hills and things that way. I try to show them that they're wrong. It's kind of a game almost. It's a lot of fun. Because as you go down the road, you try to guess, is the corn going to go this way or is it going to go this way? Along the road. It's fun. But a lot of people I talk to, they just don't want to believe that. When we walk down the straight and narrow, people look at our lives and they say, you know, that's boring. They don't go down the bars. They don't go down the bars. They don't go hang out and get with all these women. They don't go and enjoy the cars, enjoy the cars that they want to steal. They don't enjoy those different things. The people look at the straight and narrow way, and they're seeing it from a boring viewpoint. You have to go to church every Sunday and listen to somebody preach, or you didn't get to have all this fun. And yeah, I listened to we were down at watching the roller hockey and tournaments. And my wife mentioned, and I also heard some too, about how they were ready to go down the bar. Couldn't wait to get to the bar. And it's like, is that the only thing you know how to do? It was. It was like the whole reason to come up here was, yeah, we wanted to have fun and play hockey, but we want to run down to the bar. Because that's where all the fun is. You spend lots of money. You get drunk stupid, and then you don't remember any of it the next day. How much more fun can you have than that? You know, they see God's way, and it doesn't look as fun. But when you follow God's way, and He says, this is the way, walk in it, what happens? Well, turn back to chapter 29, starting in verse 17. He tells His people what He's going to do. In a very short time, will not Lebanon be turned into a fertile field, and a fertile field seem like a forest? In that day, I take as the millennial, in that day, the deaf will hear the words of the scroll. And out of the gloom and darkness, the eyes of the blind will see. See, your rebellion, when I removed my grace from you, I'll restore that grace. You will even want to hear God's word. And you'll hear it and you'll understand it. It'll make sense. In verse 19, once more the humble will rejoice in the Lord. The needy will rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. I think implying there that their needs being met. The ruthless will vanish. The mockers will disappear. All those who have an eye for evil will be cut down. All your enemies gone. You'll be able to leave your car unlocked or the door open in the morning. You will be able to go home and it'll be just like the old days where you never locked anything up. In fact, if you had to run to the store, you left the house open because everybody had a proper respect to property and you didn't really fear too bad about come people just welcoming themselves in your home. Now when you're at home, you lock the door because they'll come in then too. Here, those enemies will be vanished. Those with a word will make a man out to be guilty, who ensnare the defender in court and with false testimony, deprive the innocence of justice. That'll all be gone. See, God is going to bring spiritual restoration. They'll be able to understand and discover God's word, unlike what they had before because of their rebellion against Him. And then He'll provide them the physical safety, the physical restoration of Israel. And if you turn the page to the right, to chapter 30, verse 18, says, yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. He rises to show you compassion. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait for Him. He's a compassionate God. He can't wait to give that compassion. And He gives that compassion to those that are willing to walk in His way. In verses 23 through 26, He continues with those blessings. He will, in chapter 30, He will send you the rain for your seed, and you sow the ground. Our culture here in town does not see what this means. Out the farm, you do. Out the farm, you know that if you don't rain, you have to irrigate, and that's very expensive. And the way the year has begun has been very dry. And when it's very dry, you don't have much water, you don't have much for crop. And here He's saying, God is saying, you'll plant your seed and I'll water it for you so that way you have plenty of produce. The food that comes from the land which will be rich and plenty. In that day that your cattle will graze in the broad meadows and the oxen and the donkeys will work the soil and eat the fodder and mash spread out with a fork and the shovel, the pitchfork and the shovel. In that day, the great slaughter with the when the towers fall, streams will flow on every high mountain, every lofty hill. The moon will shine like the sun, and the sunlight will be seven times brighter, like the light of seven full days. When the Lord binds up the bruises of His people and heals the wounds of the afflicted. Referring to the land, to the people themselves, both physically and spiritually, God will do such a magnificent work in the future. Why would He do that? Because at that time He's going to change their heart, give them a heart of flesh instead of stone, and they will follow God. God will say from His throne, Jesus Christ, in that day, Jesus Christ in His throne, in Jerusalem, on the Temple Mount, will say, this is the thing to do, and all His people will just flock to do it. Jesus Christ ought to be the one on our throne in our hearts. So that way, when He says, this is the right way to go, we say, Lord, I'm right there to do it for You. But that means that we have to be listening for God's word, doesn't it? That means we have to be spending time in prayer, meditation on Him. As we seek His direction, looking at His word, looking for the guidance of His Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts, and as a result, follow right in line with that. It also means that we need to practice listening to Him so that way when He does speak to us, we can recognize His voice. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. Speaking of those who believe and who would believe in Him. However, I asked myself on a few different occasions, how well am I at recognizing God's voice? I'm not talking, you know, I'm not talking about all of a sudden I hear his voice audibly. But when he speaks to my heart, is my ear well tuned to that? Or am I like these here that when God speaks, I can't pick it up? Hopefully it's not to the place that your heart doesn't get to the place that you say, I don't want to hear that stuff anymore, as it happened to them. Here in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 21, God says, this is the way, walk in it. God shows us in His Word the way that we're to live our lives, and we need to walk in it. Lest we come to the point where our hearts become hard against Him, or our ears become deaf, and our eyes become blind to Him, and we wander around now in our own darkness rather than His light. We need to be in prayer for ourselves and for one another that we don't fall into those temptations of the world. We need to make sure that we are practicing every day, several times a day, listening to God. Then we need to make sure that when we hear God's voice, that we follow, we walk in that way. Heavenly Father, I ask that You would help us, each one, that we might be sensitive to Your leading, to Your guidance, that we might listen very carefully for Your Spirit's direction and leading as He uses Your Word in our hearts to give us leading in the way that we should go. Father, I also ask that You would be with each of our hearts, that we would have discernment to know the difference between what the world or Satan is telling us and what You are telling us. I also ask, dear God, that You would protect us from the enemy and from this world. I pray that You would guide us that we might walk in Your light. Father, I thank You for revealing to us Your truth, showing us the way to go. And I ask Your strength and guidance that we might walk in it. In Jesus' name.